Let us pray.
And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful for your goodness and your mercy. Thankful that you have given us this high privilege of being able to study a portion of your word, knowing that there are believers in various places on this planet that do not have this high privilege. But for us, you have provided. So as we have gathered this evening, we pray that the Holy Spirit will enable us to focus and hear what you want us to hear this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He reads, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Now this is the third woe the Lord announced through the prophet with respect to the Babylonians in response to his complaint that the Lord appears to do nothing while the wicked overrun those who are more righteous than they are. Specifically, of course, the fact that the Babylonians who are wicked are to be used to punish Israel. And of course that they are successful in their military conquest. Now the Lord's response to the prophet in this section of the book is really that the Babylonians are doomed for establishing cities and towns through bloodshed and wickedness. In addition, the prophet should focus on the other actions of the Lord with respect to people and nations. It is from this message of this third war pronounced against the Babylonians that we derive the message of the Lord to the wicked in the general at the present time. Now the message of this passage to you is this. You can be sure that all those who found things in wrong ways are doomed. You can be sure that those who found things in the wrong ways are doomed. In addition, you should focus on other actions of the Lord with respect to people and nations. Now the message is concerned with the doom of the wicked, since the Babylonians are representative of the wicked. Now we assert that the message is concerned with doom of the wicked because the word woe is translated from a Hebrew interjection that we established in verse 6. It's used in the sense of doom or judgment in verses 6 through 20 of the second chapter of Habakkuk. So it is for this reason we assert that those who found things in wrong ways are doomed. Our task, of course, is to expand on this message by examining first some of the words or the terms we have used for this message. Our first focus in the message is the use of the word found. Now, depending on the English version that one has, it may seem strange that we use the word found. But that should not really be the case because our use of the word is based on the two Hebrew words, verbs, used in verse 12. The first verb, builds, of the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to build upright, build as in building of a house or a city, or even to make, as it is used in God making a woman out of the man's ribs in Genesis chapter 2 verse 22. Genesis chapter 2 verse 22. It reads, "Then the Lord God made," that's a Hebrew word, "a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man." Now the Hebrew word can also be used figuratively to mean to establish or to perpetuate, a family, as it is used in the treatment of a man in Israel who refused to obey the levirate law that requires a living brother to marry the brother's widow in order to perpetuate his deceased brother's family, as we have it in Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 9. It reads, Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 9 reads, "His brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face and say, 'This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line.'" Now the expression "build up" refers to perpetuating and establishing a family line for the deceased brother. That's the levirate law. Now in a Hebrew form, that is not used in our passage of study, of course, the Hebrew word can mean to establish something, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 24 verse 3. Proverbs chapter 24 verse 3. It reads, "By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established." So, in our passage of study, the Hebrew word is really used literally in the sense of to build, although the broad sense of the word in our passage is to set up or established, because what is built is a city that consists of houses and people, as we will note later. Now the second verb establishes of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 12 of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form what they call poleel, that is used in our passage, has several meanings. It can mean to set up, to establish. So it is used in the sense of to found of a city by people, as it mentioned in Psalms 107 verse 6. Verse 36. Psalms 107 verse 36. It is Psalm 107 verse 36 reads, "There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded," that's a Hebrew word, "and they founded a city where they could settle. Now, in this first meaning, it is used in the sense of to establish, in reference to a throne, as God promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 13. Second Samuel chapter 7 verse 13. He reads, "He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Hear the word establish. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is to constitute, or even to make. Thus, it is used in the sense of God making a person. In Job chapter 31, verse 15. Job chapter 31, verse 15. And hold on to Job, because the next passage is also in Job. Job 31 verse 15. It reads, "Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us both within our mothers?" Now, the translators of the NIV and a few English versions render the Hebrew verb under consideration as form in Job 31 verse 15, although some other English versions use the meaning fashion instead of form. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word, of course, is to give attention to or to direct. It is in this sense that the word is used in Job chapter 8, verse 8. Job chapter 8, verse 8. It reads, "Ask the former generations and find out what their fathers learned." Now, the translators of the NIV render the word in Job 8, chapter 8, verse 8 as "find out." Whereas the translators of the New English Translation render it pay attention, instead of "find out." Still, because that's part of the meaning, to give attention. Still, another meaning of the word is to fix or to be bent on something. As it is used in Isaiah chapter 51 verse 13. Isaiah chapter 51 verse 13. It is that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor, who is bent on destruction. For where is the wrath of the oppressor? So we have seen a range of meanings of the Hebrew word used. So of the various meanings of the word, it is the sense of "to found" that is applicable to our passage in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 12. Now, the reality is that there is similarity between the two Hebrew verbs translated "builds" and establishes in the NIV that we believe that it is bezen to represent the two Hebrew words with the word found. So that it is fitting for us to use the meaning found in stating the message of the passage. In our passage, those who are doomed are the Babylonians who found cities and towns. However, in application, the word found refers primarily to the wicked who found things wrongly, as we will examine shortly. Now, our second focus on the message is the use of the word things, because we say found things. These are the people who are under judgment. Now, the reason we use the word things in presenting the message of the section is because of the objects of the two verbs, builds and establishes, that is used in the NIV, which objects are, of course, here. You look at the verse, you see a city and town. City and town. As in that sentence, look at that sentence again where it says, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Now, the object of the verb builds is the word city. That is translated from a Hebrew word used for a wide range of permanent settlements without regard to the relative size, and so the word means city or town. Now, the word also can refer to a place of people's settlement that is walled, as in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 29. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 29, where the Hebrew word used here is rendered like a walled city, more or less. It reads, if a man sets a house in a walled city, he retains the right of redemption a full year after its sale. During that time, he may redeem it. Which, you know, it's like somebody bought a house in a big city today, and he has a year to change his mind or her mind, so to say. And say, okay, I want to redeem my thing. And to do that, the person will have to charge you 20% more than what the person paid for. Anyway, now, the word also refers to a permanent settlement that's not even walled, as it is used in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 5. It is, all these cities were fortified with high walls and with great gates and bars, and there were also a great many unwalled villages. See, our Hebrew word really is used twice here in Deuteronomy 3 verse 5. The first time it's used, it is translated cities. And the second time, it's translated villages, same Hebrew word. Now, so the phrase unwalled villages is literally villages of open country. Villages of open country. Now, the Hebrew word translated city can also refer to the inhabitants of a city, as it is used to describe the residents of the city Eli the priest lived in time of Prophet Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 13. First Samuel chapter 4, verse 13. He reads for Samuel chapter 4 verse 13 reads, when he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town set up a cry. So you see that sentence, the whole town sent up a cry, is really a way to indicate that the inhabitants of the city cried out because of what happened in Israel. They lost the battle. Now in Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 12, the word then is used to describe a large and densely populated urban area, that is walled. Now the object of the word establish is of course town, which is translated from a Hebrew word that means city or even town. It can refer to a fortified city, as in Proverbs chapter 10 verse 15. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 15. And put your marker in Proverbs, because the next passage is also in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 15 reads, the wealth of the rich is a fortified city. That's a Hebrew word used here. But poverty is the ruin of the poor. So figuratively, the word is used to describe the inhabitants of a city, as it's used in Proverbs chapter 11 verse 10. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 10 reads, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perishes, there are shouts of joy. So here, the sentence, the city rejoices, simply means that the inhabitants of the city rejoice. Thus, our second Hebrew word is used in similar ways to the first Hebrew word in the city, so that both words are synonymous with each other, that it may be difficult to differentiate the two, although probably the second word may refer to a town in the sense of being slightly smaller than a city. Anyhow, the Babylonians built populated urban areas that were walled. That's what they built. Now it is true that the Babylonians built or founded cities and towns, but in application, there are other things that the individuals can build or found. For example, a person can build houses, as in one of those Solomon's projects mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 4, it reads, I undertook great projects, I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. So a person can also build up a family, as implied in the passage we noted previously. That's Deuteronomy 25 verse 9. You don't need to go back to it, but that's where we saw that. Now today though, there are many things that people build. For example, a person can build up a business. A group of people could found institutions such as schools or hospitals. Now people can found an organization, or even a government. Now, because there are several things that people could build, then it is appropriate to use the word things in delivering the message of the passage that we are considering. There is, of course, nothing wrong with building or founding things. And so the message is not concerned with the judgment or doom to anyone who builds a business or who funds an institution. That's not the concern. Instead, the message is concerned with how the business is, or institution is founded. That's what is the concern. So that brings us next to the term, or the next term of the message that we're looking at. Now, the next important term in the message we presented is the phrase wrong ways. Remember, we said those who are doomed are those who found things in wrong ways. So, since, of course, the first part of the message is that you can be sure that all who found things in wrong ways are doomed. So, the question is, what do we mean then by wrong ways? See, that's the message, that those who found things in the wrong ways are doomed. So, what do we mean by wrong ways? The answer is given in verse 12 of Habakkuk chapter 2 that we're studying. Actually, there are two descriptions of wrong ways in our passage. A first wrong way of founding or building anything that ensures a person is doomed is through bloodshed, as in that phrase, with bloodshed of verse 12 of the NIV, or more literally, the Hebrew simply says, by blood, by blood. Now, this is because we have a Hebrew word that basically means blood of either man or animal. However, the Hebrew word is used in different ways. Blood is equated to life in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14. Leviticus, and hold on to that chapter, of course. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14. Yes, because the life of every creature is its blood. That is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Now, the fact that blood is equated to life is the reason then for forbidding the eating of blood, as it is stated in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It is, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Now, the Hebrew word translated life here probably means life essence. Life essence. In both verses of Leviticus chapter 17 that we have cited, that is verse 14 and verse 11, that with the word translated life probably means life essence. Now, this is because there are two locations associated with a person's life in the Old Testament scripture. There are two locations. The first is his breath. His breath. As in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis, hold on to Genesis. In fact, put your marker there even after we read the next passage, still in Genesis, still leave your marker, because after one passage I come right back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 reads, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now, so that's the first location of life, so to say, the breath. The second is in the blood, as in the passages we already cited in Leviticus. So on the one hand, life essence is associated with breath that is invisible. So when breath ceases, life ceases. So we can say that breath symbolizes life essence. Life essence. On the other hand, life essence is associated with blood that is visible. So when a person or an animal continues to lose blood, there is, of course, a reduced strength, and with further loss of blood, a person or an animal dies. So that, in a sense, we can say that the blood symbolizes life essence given out at the point of death. So it is because of the relationship between blood and life that we are forbidden from eating blood. Now, this prohibition of eating blood is a required of mankind. For mankind. Now, it is not merely given to the Israelites, as some may contend. Now, you see, once the Lord added meat to mankind's diet, originally, man was a vegetarian. But after the flood, meat was added. So once meat was added as part of his diet, then the Lord instructed man not to eat blood, as we read in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. It is that you must not eat meat that has its life blood still in it. Now the fact that this instruction is given before the law was given should enable us to recognize the universal nature of the prohibition against eating blood. Now to eat meat with blood in it is to be disobedient to God. So we know that all those who do are being disobedient to God. So the very fact that a person wants to eat meat with blood in it is in and of itself a manifestation of rebellion of that you find in fallen mankind. So why will a person want blood? In other words, don't cook that meat well, I want the blood in it. Why? It is because there is something in a human being that's rebelling against God. Because God's instruction is clear. You don't eat any meat that has blood in it. Which means you cook out all the blood. But some people, they want the blood in it. Why? Well, my answer is because of the sinful nature. that wants to rebel against anything that's from God, whether they know it or don't know it. So there are many things that God has given us we don't really know, but our nature, because of the sinful nature, wants to rebel because it's been cited by the enemy. So anyway, to ensure though that even believers, people tell you, oh, that's being legalistic. Really? When God says something, you do what he says. That's not being legalistic. So to ensure that our believers do not think that eating of blood is permissible, the Holy Spirit directed the early church to prohibit eating of blood to the Gentile churches. Because for the Jews, they know that. The Gentiles didn't know that. So God, the Holy Spirit, directed the church to instruct the Gentiles not to eat blood, meat with blood in it. As in Acts chapter 15, verse 29. Acts chapter 15, verse 29. It is, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So you see, it's a matter that God, the Holy Spirit, takes very seriously. As that's God's instruction. And there's nothing that will have caused God to change it, because his reasoning for forbidding that is the link between blood and life. So, all the same though, we are saying that the Hebrew word that literally means blood has several other usages. Especially when the Hebrew word is used in the plural. When the word is used in the plural, as in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12, that we're studying, the Hebrew word dam, that's translated blood, is used in the plural. Now, in the plural, the Hebrew word then refers to blood in quantity. Hence, sometimes refers to bloodshed by violence. It is in this sense that our Hebrew word is used to, in the plural, to describe the death of Abel in the hands of his brother Cain in Genesis chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Genesis chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. He reads, the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. I've said it many times and some people don't get it. It doesn't matter who the person is. Once you shed their blood, they start crying to God. It doesn't matter who the person is. And the consequences are tremendous in any nation, as we're going to be seeing. So in each mention of blood in these two verses that I've quoted to you, it is in the plural. In the plural form. That's what is used in the Hebrew. So that there is the sense that blood in quantity was received by the ground due to the violent manner in which Cain killed his brother. Now another meaning of the plural usage of our Hebrew word is a reference to a stake of guilt that results from the act of shedding blood or doing violence. So the word means blood guiltiness or guilt of bloodshed. So it is with this meaning that the word is used in a negative instruction or a negative fashion to clear a person who kills a thief or the thief that was caught breaking into a house at night time. That's the way it was given in the law. It's not daytime, at night time, because at night time you don't know, you don't see what the person has done. So if you kill a person at night time, you are cleared. You will not be guilty of blood. This is what his instruction is given in Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. Exodus chapter 22, verse 2. Here it reads, if a thief is caught breaking in and is struck so that he dies, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. Now, of course, you know, these are things you have to, if somebody just take that verse, it just means everything. No, read the next verse. I'm not going to read, but the next verse says, it's clear that it's only at night time. That's when the person is clear of that. Now, in our passage of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 12, the Hebrew word being in the plural is used in the sense of bloodshed, similar to the usage of a Hebrew word in Hosea chapter 1, verse 4. Hosea. Chapter 1, verse 4. It is. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. Now, it is true that God anointed Jehu to use him to bring judgment on the house of Ahab. You remember the reason? Bloodshed. Today we say nobody in his town. Of course, it's the wife that made all that. And they killed the man to take his property. God says, you're going to pay for it. That blood that spilled on that will keep on haunting your family until everyone in your family is gone, exterminated. That's what God said. And Jehu was appointed by God, of course, to do that work. But the way he went about it was excessive. He did it in ways that he shouldn't have. And so God said, okay, now here is the thing. Because you did it this way, I'm also going to punish you. So this is the things that people don't always think about. When you think about the law, you have to look at the other side. There's not to one way. You know, people just say, law, law, law. Yes, you have to look at what does God say in executing laws. But because he may say one thing here, you have to balance what he says the other place. So Jehu had to balance, but he did not. And so God said, I'm going to get you and your family by the fourth generation. That's what he told him actually. By the fourth generation, I will stop you being a king so that no one in your dynasty. So the phrase, when we read here, the phrase, the massacre at Jezreel, is literally blood of Jezreel, that refers to bloodshed at Jezreel. See, the Babylonians in our passage of study are really the people who build cities by bloodshed. Now, their charge of building cities by bloodshed is similar to that expressed in Micah chapter 3, verse 10. Micah. Chapter 3, verse 10. Micah chapter 3, verse 10 reads, "Who builds Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with wickedness." So the Babylonians built walled cities by the use of oppression and violence that leads to loss of life of some of the slaves they use in their building projects. For this, God said they are doomed. Now the reality is that any society that is built upon bloodshed or violence is doomed. It's inescapable, according to God's word. So the point that we're considering then is that the first way of building or finding anything wrongly is through bloodshed or violence. Now those who build anything by bloodshed are doomed to God's punishment. See, there are those who build their wealth by shedding the blood of their competitors so that they can have all the market to themselves. There are also those who murder their business partners in order to take the business that both of them have built. Both of these situations are examples of what it means to build or found something by shedding blood. Now, one example of building something by shedding of blood that is more frequent is that of attempting to build a family through the death of someone. Most people don't realize that. There are so many people who try to build families by the death of someone. That's very common that most people realize. In other words, there have been several cases where men kill the husbands of the women they claim they love, who are married, in order to marry them. So they get rid of their husbands, and vice versa. Women do the same thing. They hire a hitman to get rid of the husband. Same thing. Now, what are the people trying to do? Build a family. Through what? Violence. Now, a marriage that results from such murderous acts is clearly an example of building a house by bloodshed. Now, we can also expect those who get involved in such marriages to be punished by the Lord. Now, we say this because there is punishment for a man who marries the wife of his brother while he's still alive, as implied in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21. Now, this is one of those passages when we read in the Bible, you just have to know your Bible before you make a statement. Otherwise, you may think something is contradictory. Now, here it reads, "If a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. He has dishonored his brother. They," that is the man who married the brother's wife, "they will be childless." Now, there are two observation we need to make with respect to this particular passage. First, the punishment of being childless means that a couple will not have children in their marriage, but also they will be deprived of all their children. It's not just that they didn't have children after that kind of marriage, they will also lose their children. So the implication is that if they already have children before they got married, that they will lose their children. Now it may seem that such does not happen today, but it does, great assured. The problem is often that people do not associate such occurrences with the passage we have cited. Or people do not even know that the punishment spelled out in this passage exists. So they will try to, you know, give a different kind of explanation for that. Now that's to say, as I have emphasized many times, remember, God doesn't work at our clock time. He works on his own. So a person may do this, and a year goes by, nothing happens. 2 years go by, nothing happens. You say, I'm home free. No, you're not home free. God knows the right time to implement his punishment. See, when God is punishing, it's not like, you know, some parents try to make their children mad and just spank them, make them mad, instead of actually whooping them. Now, God doesn't do that. When he's going to whip, he has to get the right time in his plan where you will suffer the most pain. And that's when he rains it down. So don't think that, oh, somebody, you know, took somebody's husband or wife and they've gone free. They did not go free. It's not ever going to happen. It's just a matter of timing. Now, so, there is, of course, a second problem with that passage I read in Leviticus 20, verse 21. If you don't know the Bible, you may say, well, this seems to be in conflict with the Levirate law that we read, that's really stated in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. Here's what it reads. It says, if brothers are living together, and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. Now there's really no conflict. If we understand that a man in Leviticus 20, verse 21, married a brother's wife while he's still living. Now we have to be careful when it talks about brother. It, you know, in the Hebrew, they don't have like the word like cousin and all that. So it doesn't necessarily have to mean the brother. It could be an immediate relative. And the person goes on the side. I mean, you hear this, you hear them on the news. Or not even in the news within the town. You hear people, you know, they sneak around and take somebody's wife or husband. And that, the person is still living. It's not that the person is dead. If it's dead, that's a different story. But when the person is still alive and they do that, they get into trouble. So, there is no conflict between those two passages. Now besides murdering a spouse in order to marry another, there's also, of course, the practice of murdering a spouse to build wealth through claiming of life insurances. Now this also results that those who are involved will be doomed. So people, you know, buy husband's wife, they buy life insurance and knock the other one out just to get money. If you have followed some of these news and read some of this, go and check some of those people out. And you see what a terrible mess their life is in. So anyway, the point is that when people build anything or find anything through shedding of blood or violence, they are doomed. A second wrong way of founding or building anything that ensures a person is doomed is by wickedness, according to the phrase by crime of where we're studying Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 12. Now the word crime of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with a more general meaning of wickedness. Thus, the word is translated wickedness in Proverbs chapter 22 verse 8. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 8. And put your marker in that passage, because even though I'll go to one more passage, and after that I'll come right back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 18 reads, "He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed." Now, our Hebrew word, though, can also mean injustice or unrighteousness, as the word is used in Job chapter 5, verse 16. Job chapter 5, verse 16. Job chapter 5, verse 16 reads, "So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts its mouth." Injustice. So here, our word is really translated injustice. Now, the sentence "injustice shuts its mouth" is translated "unrighteousness must shut its mouth" in the New American Standard Bible. That's how they translated it. Thus, though, the Hebrew word translated "crime" in the NIV is a word that is concerned with being in a state of not being right or just, often with a focus that these wrongs are harmful or damaging to others. Now, the meaning of the Hebrew word implies that anyone then who builds or founds anything by doing that which is wrong or harmful to others is doomed. Now, you take for example, a person can build a business by cheating and lying. Such a person is doomed. A person could also build wealth through extortion, such as bribery. Now, a person who becomes wealthy through bribery, for example, is doomed. And so it's not surprising that a person who does not participate in bribe is promised a good life, more or less, on this planet. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 27. It reads, "A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who has bribe will live." At any rate, some individuals build families in the wrong way, as I've mentioned, through, of course, this case, is sexual sin, through sexual sin. And see, there are people who are not married, but they keep on having children and building families. That is through wickedness. Therefore, such individuals are doomed in more ways than one, including the society where they live. So at any rate, a wrong means of building or finding anything then is to do it in such a manner that it is not just or that it does not conform to God's standard. So we have examined the key terms then of the first part of the message of the passage that we're considering. Therefore, the message that you should take away from our study tonight so far is this, that you should avoid being doomed by ensuring that you do not build anything, wealth, family, or anything that is beneficial using violent means. You should not be a party to murder or violence because you want to benefit from something. You should endeavor to be fair and avoid anything that is sinful in the process of building wealth or building family relationships. If you do these things, then you will avoid God's judgment. Those who do not pay attention to this instruction that we have so far are in fact doomed. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we've studied, so that in the days to come, we'll be mindful of all that we do, that we do it in accordance with your truth. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.